Blog Talk Radio.
What up, what up, what up? This your boy Adrian Reese, and you're tuned into The Recruit, brought to you by Sora Radio. Big ups to my man PDP Richmond for putting us on. And before we get into anything, as we always do, we're going to go to God in prayer and just welcome him into what we're doing right now on his behalf. And so I ask everybody who's listening, if you would, bow your head and go to God in prayer with me. Father God, we come to you today, Lord, first of all, saying thank you, God. Thank you for this time, this moment, this opportunity that you've given, this place that you placed us in, Lord, that you allowed me and my guests, Lord, to be an instrument for you, God, a vessel for you, Lord, to be used by you, for others to hear you through us, God. We ask that just that happens, God, that others may hear you, Lord, and not us, that they may disregard us, our past, Lord, our present, our future, Father God, to hear you and see you, Father God. Ask you just to forgive us for our sins, knowingly and unknowingly, God, and just continue to lead us and guide us, Father God. Watch over this show, the conversation that's had, the questions that are posed, the answers that are given. I ask you to allow them to be inspired by you, inspired by your word, Lord, and just to go out, Lord, knowing that they're not going out void, God, because you tell us that your word does not go out void, Lord, and our word and our heart is inspired, Lord, by your word, God. And we ask you just allow someone to come to know you on tonight, God, to surrender their life to you, to draw them closer to you, to increase their intimacy, their relationship with you, God. We ask you just overall, Lord, just do your thing, Lord. That's all we can ask. If you do your thing, we'll be satisfied, God. We love you and we praise you. In your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And like I say every week, because it's true every single week, I am excited about this show. Because I have to constantly remind myself it's not my show. It's not my show. It's God's show. It's what he entrusted me with, but he entrusted me with it so that he blessed me with it so I may be a blessing to others. And I'm excited about my guest today because he plays such a huge role in me coming to know Christ and me getting saved and really just seeing how it's possible. And how I'm not what I used to be, and how, you know, what I used to do and what I used to be doesn't define my future. And he's a great man. He's my first cousin, Antonio Thompson. He's my first cousin, and I've always looked up to him. He used to run with my brother Chris. They're both older than me. I used to always try to do what they did and emulate them. And you know, I'm running behind them, trying to hang out with them, staying out late, getting whoopings and all this because I'm trying to run with them. But just watching them, and so in watching them, I always paid attention to everything. I watched everything. I didn't say a lot, but I always watched. And I watched the things that he did. You know, I watched the good things that he did and some of the bad things. But I always watched, and he was always a role model. And when he got saved, and he got saved before I did, and when he got saved, it opened my eyes to how, you know, hey, it's possible. You know, if God can, I'm like, if God can save him, then I know he can save me. And I'm not saying that like he was any worse than me, but I knew that some of the things that I saw him do, I was currently doing. And it gave me hope and it gave me reassurance that, you know, God could come into me, into my heart, and change me. And I could do the same thing. And, you know, he got saved and he was a member of my dad's church at our church, and then he accepted his calling and began preaching, and it was on a Friday night, August 5th, 2011. He was doing a one-night revival at the church, and he was preaching, and that's the night I gave my life to Christ, and the subject was, how bad do you want it? And it's like I went into church that day knowing I was going to get saved. I wanted to get saved that night, and it's like everything that he said and the way that he said and me just looking and understanding the life that he came from and the life that he stepped into once, you know, making himself available to God, it just really gave me reassurance in doing the same. And so with no further ado, I'd like to welcome my first cousin. You know, we country, we go by nickname. His nickname, Boo, but I'm trying not to call him by his nickname on the air. But my first cousin, Mr. Antonio Thompson. What's up, Antonio?
What's going on, man?
Nothing much, man. I'm glad to have you. Glad to have you on the show, man. And, you know, I've given us everybody a brief history of you and a brief little intro of you, but go ahead and tell people a little bit about yourself.
Well, as you said, my name is Antonio Thompson, better known sometimes as Pastor Thompson. It ain't always been like that. I'm from the same place where Adrian's from, what we call a little town called Easton. Y'all know the Turner Green Festival town.
Oh, yeah.
Gathering mostly family, but, yeah, we're from the same place, kind of same background, upbringing and everything. We first cousins, you know, kind of had the same teaching coming up and everything. So, I mean, we're real familiar in the area as far as coming up. But, yeah, I'm just excited about what God is doing with both our lives at this point.
I mean, I'm the same way. And, you know, I'm excited. And I say all the time, you know, God continues to blow my mind. And you're somebody that I constantly reach out to, you know, because like I stated before, you know, I've always looked up to you, and I know the wisdom and the path you've taken, so I seek wisdom and continue to seek wisdom from you. But you know, like you said, we're both from the Big East, from Eastern Texas, for all y'all don't know, you know, look it up, it might take a little while, but you'll find it. But from Eastern Texas, and, you know, although we're from the same family, first cousins, we kind of come from different family backgrounds. And
right.
I say family background just in the dynamics of our family. And so how did, first of all, tell us a little bit about your family background and how did your family life shape your ideas of what it meant to be a man?
Well, I basically, you know, come up in a single-parent home. My mother and my father were not married. You know, they were married, but they were not together when I came up. So they had separated while I was at an early age, and so I never really got a real chance to know, you know, the father and the mother present in the household while I was coming up. And so I would always, you know, at like how your mother and your father was, because all I've ever known was Uncle Milton and Aunt Lois together. So I seen what a marriage was and, you know, what it meant to have was two parents in the household, and then I come up around a lot of our family members that had, you know, the mother and father there. So I mean, it was always this kind of void there, like, you know, you want a male figure to be in the house, some questions that you have that's going on the inside of you, and when your body starts to change and develop into different things, or your hormones are changing and you feeling different about yourself or different things going on, it's kind of hard to go in the room and say, Mama, what this mean? Mama, you know, what I'm supposed to do about this? But my mama was the type of person that she was okay with it. You know, she understood that she wasn't just raising girls. She had two men that she was raising. So it was some stuff that I was downright uncomfortable about sometimes. But I knew mama didn't mind telling me, so I didn't mind asking. So because I wanted to know. But it felt like, you know, for anybody that's coming up in a single-parent home, that's, you know, where you see that a lot these days, where the mother is playing both roles, you know, and for a young man coming up, it's kind of hard, you know, because you want to ask questions, because when a man is going through different things, you feel more comfortable talking to another man about it. You know how we get around the fellas with some stuff, you know, you might not say with your girl or with your wife or anything while you're there, but when you get around the fellas, you can kind of let your hair down because they can relate, you know, you feel like the man can relate. But I'm just thankful to God that he allowed my mother to be able to be transparent enough, and what she did understand and the most that she did know, she would help us. But also saying that, I used to hear the old people say a lot that it takes a village to raise a child, you know, meaning that it takes others in the community. And so therefore, that's why I got those whoopings up there by Uncle Milton and I got those whoopings by my uncles and stuff, because they weren't just whooping me because I wasn't their child or whatever, but they were whooping me to install that discipline. Even if a father figure was there, that's all that he possibly could do was install that discipline inside of me and let me know, you know, that was my uncle and him, and the major figures like my grandfather, you know, that played a major role in my life, that let me know, no, this is what you're doing. As a man, this is what you're doing. Or as a boy, this is, you know, boys do this, boys don't do that. Boys play like this, boys don't play. You know, it's just certain stuff that, you know, a man would tell you this is what we do, you know, to make you, you know, be come up into your manhood. And so, therefore, I'm grateful to God that I was around strong male figures at that time. And, you know, all of them, we got you know, how many preachers in our family. And so all of them wasn't saved and in the church. And so we do have family members and, you know, our uncles and, you know, major figures that they play a role in our life that are, you know, just, I would say, kind of in the world doing their thing. And so even them, those that are not in the church, those that wasn't, you know, trying to tell me a godly way of doing things, even they sometimes had some good advice that helped me, you know, along the way, because they told me good things, you know, concerning some just personal situation, because sometimes you can catch people that I would say, you know, are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. You know, every time you ask me something personal, you got to throw a scripture at me. Sometimes I just need you to talk to me, you know, just be personal with me. So, yeah, man, it's the way I came up. It's like God had allowed me to take a little piece from here and take a little piece from here and take some from there and kind of incorporate as what you will see today, the man that I am, because I learned from, you know, others. And I took from, you know, even the good and the bad. I learned from all kind of situations. I let everything kind of be like a life learning lesson.
Now, was it, you say you took those things from the community, from not just from your mother, not just from your immediate family, but from my dad and from your uncles and from Papa and, you know, everybody that was a part of your life. So, but was it always like that? Were you always, you know, listening and obeying?
No.
As far as, you know, doing the right thing, doing what you knew to be doing, was it always like that?
No, because, like I say, with having a single parent, your mother can only do so much, you know, and she can only be so many places at one time. And so with our mom, she had to work. You know, you're trying to raise four kids, two girls, two boys. And I can tell you that the whole time that we were coming up, it was anything that was going on at the school, my older sister thought she had to be in it. Drill team or whatever it was, and whatever she went forth to do, because she made the grades and everything, my mama stood behind her and made sure that she had everything, even to the point where she went to college and everything. My mama, you know, did that. And all of us were afforded the same opportunity, anything that we got behind or in sports or anything, even though some games or, you know, practices or whatever, you know, you would have, she couldn't make it. But we understood because, I mean, if she was there with us all the time, then, you know, that means something lacking at home. Because she had to provide. And so with her not being there so much, you know, it opened up the door, I would say, for not to have so much parental guidance, you know. And even though we were told what to do, you know, a lot of times, even though you're told something to do, if you feel like you can get away with it and not get caught, you're going to try it. You know, that's just a part of being a child. And so with that being said, a lot of times, you know, things that I knew not to do, I would try to, you know, sneak, you know, be my mom say all the time, she thought I was the good one. But, you know, it took me getting saved and, you know, giving my testimony sometimes that she realized, she was like, well, I think you might have been the worst one. Might have been the worst one I had. But it took that. And the only thing that was is when I seen the opportunity for me to kind of do something I thought I could get away with, I would do it. And even though I knew better, and even though I know I was brought up better and I was told better, I can do it, you know, because I can get away with it. And people do things out of the flesh. They know they don't need it. They don't have to do it, but because they feel like it's something that they can get away with. It's like they liberated by feeling like they done got away with something. But the Bible tells us that, behold, God's eyes are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. So no matter how bad you think you got away with it in front of people, you might fool people sometimes, but you will never fool God none of the time. And so, therefore, even when I thought I was getting away with some stuff, because my mother had sent us to church, even when she couldn't go and we was brought up going to church, I knew better. And so, therefore, I didn't realize, you know, God is still watching me even when mama ain't. You know, God is still, you know, going to discipline me, you know, for stuff I do, even when mama don't even know why I'm going through it, what I'm going through. And so I don't want to talk too much, but that just led me to, like, at the age of 17, a lot of people say they would go through a midlife crisis, you know, when you hit 40 or you get a little older, you start to go through midlife crisis. You want to be younger than what you are. You want to do different things that you feel like you're missing out on because you're having what they call a midlife crisis. Well, yeah. At the age of 17, I knew better, and I was taught to do better things, and I was in sports and doing everything that I was supposed to do on the surface. But what my mom didn't know, or my grandparents, or nobody knew, that I had a second life that I was living, because I wanted, you know, my mama couldn't afford the new Air Jordan, so if I could hustle up me some money on the side, you know, she wouldn't know where it came from. You know, I could get my own Jordan, and I could do this. So I started to peddle weed, you know, at school, and, you know, this and that, you know, trying to, you know, keep me some money. I ain't going to be broke, but you know how we got that mentality. I'm going to have me some money. So I found myself getting with the wrong crowd at the age of 17. And I'm selling weed at the school, and, you know, still trying to be a part of the sports and everything to keep on this, you know, front. Like, you know, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to. I'm the good boy, but don't know the whole time that I'm, you know, I'm really in trouble. And so it took one day when my mama, you know, got out of work, and she told me to that she wasn't coming to get me, to ride the bus home and come straight to the house. Well, one of those days was the day that, you know, like I said, I can get away with some stuff. I was just going to tell her I missed the bus. And so I just rode with such and such to the house, you know, because I already knew what I wanted to do after school anyway. And so out of being disobedient to her, then I didn't get on that bus. But the minute that I didn't get on the bus, something in the pit of my stomach let me know something was wrong right then. And so I went on down to the field house. I was trying to play hooky, you know, miss practice that day because I didn't want to practice. I wanted to go and do some hustling. And so I missed practice that day. And just so happened that day, a cousin of mine on my father's side, him and his girlfriend or something was having problems. And so a lie got started, and one way or another they said that he brought a gun to the school. So the police came to the school looking for a gun that had been called. They're saying that he had a gun, you know, this and that. And, you know, me not knowing any better, I'm out there at the car, you know, just talking to my cousin, you know, thinking, you know, I'm finna wait, you know, this and that, until I see a police car pulled up on us. And so that's when he started to question, you know, about a gun and this and that. And so I said, well, this ain't for me. You know, I don't have nothing to do with this. So I started to walk away. But just as I started to walk away, the officer asked me, you know, to stop. And he told me, wait a minute, because we have a report of a gun. You got a backpack on. We need to check everything to make sure he hadn't handed you a gun, you know, to try to get away from us, you know. And so at that moment, at that time, I knew that when they open my backpack, it's not going to be school books what they find. And from my disobedience and me trying to hide stuff from my mama when I know better to do, and she's working hard to send me to school to get an education, and I'm paying her back by trying to do my own thing, and I know better than she does, and I want what I want. So with me doing all that, at that time, all of that ran across my mind before they even grabbed the backpack off of me. And I knew once they grabbed that backpack that my whole world was about to change, and that it did. When they opened the backpack, they found a bag of weed. Some rolled, some wasn't. Even my cousin that I was talking to, I didn't even know he had weed in his car. And so at that time, when he seen the police coming, he threw the weed up under his car, so in case they searched his vehicle, they wouldn't find it. So after they found it on me and then find the gun on him, they told him to go ahead. Now, mind you, this is the person that was called. You know, they called the police for him. It wasn't me. I just got off the bus. But because they done found drugs on me now, I'm the main focus. It's not about him anymore. So they allowed him to back up out of the parking lot and leave. And as he was backing up leaving, the weed that he had threw out of his car, they picked it up and put it in my bag and said it had to come from me because I already got weed on me. So evidently I must have been trying to ditch it when they pulled up. So the weed that he had plus what I had, They got me for it. And he told me, he looked at my ID card and everything, and he said, well, I got news for you. You don't go to juvenile no more. You're going to the big boys out. You're 17 now. And here I am, never been to jail, never been in no trouble, don't know what to think, you know, don't know what's going on. All I know is I'm finna go to jail, and I'm probably finna go for a long time because I'm in the school zone. And he talked about, you know, I'm selling weed to the kids up there and this and that, this and that. And at that time, when they would put me in handcuffs, my coach that I was supposed to be at practice with down there at the practice field was walking up to the field house and was looking. And he couldn't, but you could just see how his head looked in shame when he seen me getting handcuffed and the police officers told him why they were taking me to jail. And it's like it was such disbelief in him, he couldn't even look at me, you know, because, like I say, when you're going to school, everybody's a part of your upbringing, even your coaches. You know, they try to rear you in the right direction, especially when they know the upbringing that you have, especially, you know, from a single-parent home or anything like that. And it's like the disbelief that he had in his face, I couldn't get over that more than anything else in the world. That, and all he said was, it's a shame, so much talent, you're willing to waste it for this. And I never forget that. I'm 33 years old now, and I was 17 then. And that stayed with me to this day. And when I went to jail, my mama told me that my coach was the one that actually called her on her job to tell her where I was and why I wasn't coming home that night. And I couldn't imagine, you know, the pain that I had put my mother through, nor could I imagine, you know, the embarrassment, because after they put me in the police car, and in the school I went to was a small town. I won't call the name, but it's a small town school. And after they put me in the police car, we had a bad about hanging out in the parking lot of, like, the subway. You know how high school kids do, the subways or the parking lot of the grocery stores. And everywhere where the kids would hang out after school, after they put me in the police car, they drove through each parking lot real slow just to let the other kids know that if you do this or if you know anything about this, this is where you wind up. So I was using it as an example at a young age for what not to be and how you don't want your life to end up. But I didn't know that even while I was being embarrassed and, you know, I had got wrote off by a lot of friends and a lot of my family, you know, I wasn't going to be nothing, wasn't going to amount to nothing, you know, because where I came from already was a double negative because if nothing good came from there. But then they said the same thing about Jesus. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so I didn't know that it was that point of my life that God was saying, well, now let me show you what they thought you were going to be, who I'm going to make you to be. And a lot of times, you know, people get caught in those situations, and that I was young. Like I said, age 17, people get caught in those type of situations. It might not be with the drugs. It might be a young mother that have a baby at an early age or anything where you feel like you brought shame on your family or you feel like your life is almost over because you done made a great big mistake or whatever. Now, sometimes that be the very time where God has to stop you in your own tracks to get you to realize that, you know, it's another way. And everything that you think happened to you, it's not for the bad. He said all things are working together for the good of them that love the Lord. So even though I wasn't doing the right thing, I still knew about God and I still loved God. I just was being disobedient. And so, you know, in my disobedience, it's a consequence that you have to pay when you are, you know what I'm saying, when you're not obeying what's told to you. And so that was like a real life learning lesson for me. And it's like from then on, I just straightened right up, you know. I'm not going to lie and say, oh, that just straightened me right up. A lot of people say, after I got out that trouble, I ain't doing nothing else.
Yeah.
Well, that's not
why
my story.
While you're there, then, when you get in trouble, that's when we start praying.
Right.
And, you know, that's when we start calling on God and asking, God, you get me out of this, then I do this. I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to fly right, do this, do that. But, you know, like you alluded to in sharing that, it all started with the things that you wanted and you desired, and you wanted to have a little change in your pocket. You wanted to have the J's and the Jordans and the Nikes and all, you know, all the fresh gear. And so in what you wanted because of what you felt like you needed to have to fit in with everybody else, that's what you did. And in doing that and making that decision, it ended up, it's something that still follows you to this day, 16 years later. And, you know, like you said, you didn't straighten up right then, right after it happened. But when did you get serious about living for Christ, and what really brought that about?
I tell you, I from the age of 17 I'll say to about when that happened, that forced me to grow up. I was introduced to the real world then. After jail, I got out, and I was slowly getting ready to turn 18 years old. So now I was officially banned from any public school. I couldn't go to any public school, so I had to end up moving with my grandma so I could be closer to this alternative school and finish my education at an alternative school, and from there go straight on into working. So no more college dreams and all that for me. It's like I'm in the real world. I got bills now. I can, you know, I have to take care of myself. And so from the age of 17, from that incident on until I say almost the age of 20, I just really wowed out. The whole 3-year span, I mean, I would tell them a lot of times at the church and I would testify and, you know, they would laugh, but I was dead serious. For a while, my friends and family would call me Mikey because I knew at an early age that God had a calling on my life, but I never knew exactly what it was because it was like, you know how you feel like you do all you can and everything you want to do, but no matter what you do, it's like it's never filling that void in your life. And you begin to wonder, like, do I have a purpose? What is my purpose? Because nothing that I'm sent for, even though I'm working, I got a decent job now, I still don't feel like I'm serving any purpose. It's like I'm just existing, you know, and it's a lot of people that's not living, I would say. They're just existing.
Uh-huh.
Because you don't really fully start to live until you live in Christ. Because God has a way of opening up your life and opening up ways for you to see your life that you would have never imagined for yourself, you know. Because the Bible says his ways are not his ways, neither his thoughts are our thoughts. And so he has ways of, you know, just opening up doors for you that you normally be like, I don't know why I'm even in front of these people. I don't even know why, you know, God allowed me to be here or anything. I didn't see this for myself, but you don't have to because God does.
Uh-huh.
And so in that 3-year span, man, I kind of did everything. I was not going to go into full detail, but I'm going to say, like, it was, you know, I felt like God had his hand on me, so I started to abuse it because I would drink and I would smoke and I would do whatever drug, pop pill, I would do whatever I thought I was big enough and grown enough to do because some way or another, God never allowed anything to happen to me.
Uh-huh.
And I started to take that for granted until one day I got in some trouble and I actually could see myself. God allowed me, you know, to see myself getting done, some real harm being done to me, even deathly harm, you know, and somebody that meant me harm that I thought loved me, you know what I'm saying? But I could see it being done to me or being in the wrong place at the right time, I would say, then something happening to me. And so I was running. I ran to Kansas City, Missouri, tried to stay there. You know, and the second day that I was there, I saw a young man lose his life not even 5 feet away from me. And this is me at the age of 17 trying to run away, you know, from my troubles. And, you know, now I'm trying to just get in somewhere. And the second day I was in Kansas City, Missouri, I seen the guy get shot multiple times 5 feet in front of me. I realized that wasn't the life for me, so I moved back to East Texas. And still running, I wouldn't go back to my hometown because people knew me and, you know, I knew what was going on there. So I went to Dallas. I went to Arlington. And still running, trying to fit in, just trying to find my way somewhere, you know. But one night I was in my room and the door was closed and I had my eyes closed. And I knew I wasn't asleep, but I felt a presence that it was so strong and it was so present to me. I couldn't ignore it, but I was asleep. And so anyway, I had my back turned to the door, and I felt the presence, you know, just like it just came straight in my room, door closed and everything. And it just, no entrance or nothing, walked straight in my room, and with my back turned, it stood behind me. And I was so afraid, I couldn't move. It was like whatever it was had me in this paralyzed state. And I couldn't move, and then just all of a sudden it bent over. And it's like it just started whispering something, a language that I couldn't even understand. It was in my ear. And it was so close to my ear, you know how somebody would be talking to you And it's almost like you can feel the spit, you know, in your ear, like real close. And so I could feel this talking to me just like that, but I couldn't understand a word it was saying. All I knew is I couldn't move, and something is talking to me, you know. And so after the whole experience, now, mind you, I was pretty much scared to death. I went in there and got on the floor of my mother's room, and I went to sleep. And so the next morning, I told her about what had happened and why I was in there. And so first thing she said, "Well, call Papa, my granddad, call Papa." And so I called my granddad, and I was telling him. And the first thing he said was, "You're running, and that's God letting you know you can't run. He's everywhere. So basically, everywhere you try to go, he's letting you know I'm still right there too." And it wasn't shortly after that I moved back from there and I came back closer to my hometown. But this time, when I came, I said, "Lord, I know I'm young. And I know what I want for my life and I know what I want with my life. But what you're asking me to be and what you're calling me to be and how you want me to be, I can't do that by myself because I'm just not that good." I said, "So if you really... you know, trying to change me and you want me to be in the church and stuff at this early age," I said, "when I get back down here, I need to find me a wife. I need somebody that I can settle down with, you know, that can keep me, you know, on the right path and this and that." And so I prayed that prayer coming down, you know, kind of like saying it like, "Yeah, I'm going to tell God this so I know something. This something he ain't going to do. He ain't going to give me no wife."
Yeah.
Like that. And so I tried God. And so... me putting my petition before God, he honored it. And so it wasn't even 2 weeks later, I don't believe. I found me a little job. Down here really wasn't paying much attention, but I had prayed that prayer, mind you, and I found me a job. And so one day I'm on this job, and I look up and I see this woman, and I was like, "Jesus, she's pretty cute." You know how we are. At that time, I wasn't saved, so I wasn't saying she was cute. I was more like, "She's fine. You know, she's good." And so I was like, "Well, I got to talk to her." And so needless to say, one thing led to another, and we began to talk. And my wife is some years older than me. But God has a way of knowing what you need that you don't even know you need, you know. And to the outside world, people be like, "Well, why such and such together? Why are they together? Because, you know, this and that, it don't look right, or this don't seem right, you know. I would pick somebody my own age." You know how people talk. It's the way that God lined the things up, and he knew everything that I needed before I knew, you know, what I needed. And so we got to talking, and then me and my she wasn't my wife at the time, me and my girlfriend at the time, we talked and we conversated, and we really got to know that we had some things in common, and we kind of had the same type of ambition. And so we dated for like 8 months. And around that 8 months, you know, me still being me, I got me somebody that I'm settled down with now, you know. But then she up and gets saved on me. decide that she don't want to live like this no more, so she's gonna go, and she gave her life to Christ at a youth program. And me, still being me, like I said, I didn't straighten up right away after my incident at 17. I didn't straighten up, so me still being me, I came home one night, and you know, I felt good. Well, baby in the church, I ain't got to worry about her wanting to go hang out, I ain't got to worry about her wanting to club, none of that, you know, because she in the church, so I can go do what I want to do and then just come home. And so I came home one night, and my, I was drunk. I'm not going to lie. I was drunk out of my mind almost. And she just kind of leaned over there. She was always gentle with me, and she was just rubbing my head, and she was just like, she would always tell me, it's more to you. You know, even with me trying to run, my wife, God is still showing my wife that it's something more for me to do. And I'm still running, even with being with her. And so she just kept saying, "There's more to you. Won't you just go to church with me? You know, give God some of your time." And I brought up in the church. And we went to church so much, and we say, when I get old enough that I ain't got to go, I'm not going to church. And so I told her, I said, you know what, baby? And I was, you know, just talking out of what I would say a drunk man. Sometimes I don't know, never read it in the scripture, but they were saying that a drunk man speaks a sober mind. I think a drunk man just say whatever's on his mind, and the alcohol helps him to do it.
Yeah.
And so I told her, yeah, he's just saying whatever because he's got that, what we call that liquid Hercules in him, and he don't mind saying it. And so I just looked at it and I told her, I said, well, you know what, I'm going to go to church or two tomorrow. I said, I'm going to get saved tomorrow. I'm going to change my ways. You know, like, it had got a point in my life where I was just really tired of running. And I was drunk, you know, and really thought, you know, probably when I wake up tomorrow, it'd be a whole different story. But for some reason, I woke up on time, and I got dressed and went to church with my wife. Mm-hmm. And once we got to church, I think it was a youth program then. And, man, the Spirit of God was moving so in that place, and those kids were praising God so much, and it brought back a whole lot of memories of where and then God allowed me to see how far away I've came, you know, and how far I've fallen away from where I used to be. Because, mm-hmm. like, you know, we had the group, the single po' boys, we were singing, and how we would love to just go from church to church and singing for God. And I was just sitting in church and watching those kids singing, and it's like tears just start rolling out my eyes because here I am, can't wait to get out of church, some devilment, but it's like it's a whole new meaning to my life that I'm not even tapped into yet. I'm allowing the enemy to tell me what I need to be doing when I know it's God that has another plan for my life. And so when the kids went forth and after everything got through, you know, I was so touched. The preacher asked, he was like, is there anybody here today that you just tired? You know, you just tired of running and you know it's something better out there. And it's like he was just a church full of people, but he was looking directly or talking directly to me. You know, he had to, you know, read my mind or something. And so I got up, and my wife and them were kind of looking like, where you going? You know, like, what you doing? And so I walked up to the front, and I threw my hands up, and I told them, I'm tired. You know, that's all I could get out of my mouth. I'm tired. You know, just in that little moment of clarity I had, I just surrendered. And so once I did that, he prayed over me, and I gave my life to Christ that day. And when I got home that day, I had to go in my room, and I had drugs that I had prepared to sell. I had to go in my room and get the drugs that I had that day. I flushed them all down the toilet. The cigarettes that I had, I threw them away. The alcohol that I had, all that day, I got rid of everything. And, you know, a lot of people will say, well, I've been smoking, I've been drinking for this amount of years, I've been doing it for this long, I have to write a patches, it's hard for me to quit. Let me tell you something. When God comes into your life, he don't do half nothing. God does a complete work. And so when he came into my life and I told him I was tired, that meant I was tired of everything. And he, right then, he took the taste for cigarettes and the alcohol, anything that I was doing that wasn't right, he took that desire away from me. And so from that day forward, I never even had that. It didn't take me, you know, a 12-step program or anything. God just took it from me. And I feel like if you feel like there's something you really want to surrender to God and you're really tired and you want to give those things up, God will take those things from you right then. And then he would allow you to move forward.
And there's you know, that's powerful, you know, to be, you know, and I know as well as everybody listening because that's a testimony of how it don't matter where you come from, what you've done, what mistakes you've made.
Right.
So
right.
All it takes, like you said, it don't take a 12-step program. It just takes one step of you making yourself available and surrendering.
Your faith.
I'm tired. I throw up my hands. I'm waving a white flag. I surrender. You know, I'm stepping into whatever you have for me to do. I'm tired. I know I can't do it myself. I need you. And, I mean, you are a living testimony of that. And, you know, I know that, you know, that's what I've been, God has placed me, God placed me around you to be able to witness that. Because, you know, like I said when the show first started, that you played such a huge part in me coming to know Christ because I saw your journey. everything you just said, I saw you go through it. I saw you, I mean, I knew you from the time we were little, and we running around playing and doing everything and seeing, you know, and I remember when you got in trouble, and I remember the day you got saved, because we used to go and play basketball every Sunday. Every Sunday, we'll go down to the community center, and we'll play basketball. And I remember it like yesterday. I remember you, and I remember you coming down, and your wife, Dean, and you walking up to the court, and you was talking to Chris, my brother. And you told him, man, I got saved today. And I'm kind of walking behind you like, man, he ain't get saved. You know, I remember you said it kind of in a casual way. You know,
yeah,
man, I got saved. And I'm like, man, he ain't get saved. That ain't how people get saved. And so, you know, I'm I don't know, I'm probably in middle school, about 13, 14 years old, whatever. And I remember hearing that. And then I was like, okay, I heard that, but, you know, it stuck in my mind that you said that, and I know you had never said anything like that before. But, you know, okay, I heard him. Now let me see.
Yeah.
And so I'm saying this all to myself, and I heard that, and I'm like, okay, well, let me see. Let me see if he really got saved, according to what I thought saved meant.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, with time and watching from afar and even up close at times, I saw how God was changing you, how you weren't doing the same thing, how you weren't running with my brother and him and doing the same thing that you used to do, and how you really were saved. And it showed me what being saved meant. It wasn't, you know, that you got to be in church 24/7. You got to say, you know, like you said before, you got to say a scripture and every time somebody talks to you. It ain't like that. It doesn't change your personality. It doesn't change who you are as a person. It just allows you to walk upright.
And see, that's the thing that I hate to interrupt you, but I want to elaborate on that. That's what messes our young people up, I really believe, because when we came up, we seen our mother and them, you know, in the church. They would wear the long dresses and, you know, wouldn't cut their hair, wouldn't care. You know, it was like this religious thing that you had. It was the way that you dressed said you were saved, or the way that you act said that you were saved. But it took me coming to find God for myself to know that the reason that God saved me is because he wanted me to be just who I am. But he wanted me to be just who I am, but a better me. So he didn't save me to be like anybody else, because we are all unique in our own way. And so I don't want to be just like you, because if I be just like you, I can't be myself. So even to this day, you know, even though I get behind the pulpit with a 3-piece suit on and present the word, some people accept that better than when I have my jeans on and a baseball cap, but feel the same saved guy that I was behind the pulpit. Now, mind you, I don't have my jeans sagging and I look like any thug off the street, but I don't feel like God is going to hold anything against me because I still like to wear tennis shoes. I'm young. I'm not going to wear flat bottoms all the time because my feet hurt when I get out of work sometimes. So I want something comfortable. And so when I don't have the hard steel-toe boots on at work, then, yeah, you might catch me a lot of time with my tennis shoes on because I want my feet to be comfortable because I'm on them all the time. And so a lot of us have it, I would say, missed the screw, because we feel like the only way that we can minister, the only way that we can preach, the only way that our light can shine for somebody is because we are in the church. Or when they come to church, I'm going to show them I'm this. Or when they come to church. But I realize that if a lot of my ministering don't come with me behind the pulpit. A lot of my ministering comes with me on my job, while I'm out and about, when I'm in the grocery store. A lot of that comes from then, because it's a lot of people that you're not going to be able to reach that's going to come that'll come to your church. Because everybody say, I'm going to come see about you. A lot of them are not going to see that, but what they will see is the lifestyle that you lead. And so if you live what you're talking about, you don't have to broadcast it. You don't have to talk about it. All you have to do is live it. And what you live is going to show up, and what you got on the inside is going to show up on the outside. And so if you got your jeans and your shirt on and you comfortable, your conversation still needs to be holy. So when your conversation is holy, it'll still let people know that it's something about you that's different. You know, even though he might look like this, you know, but he carry himself like something else, you know. And so I feel like Bob said, do all things in decent and in order. It's a way to do some stuff. Sometimes I feel like we try to push the envelope a little too much. We want to be like the world a little too much. You know, now I don't get down. I don't have nothing against it, but I don't get down with the skinny jeans, and I let my son have that because that's yeah. not me. But for me, I don't mind, you know, I don't, you know, go against nobody that, you know, how you dress. I don't think your dressing has nothing to do with your salvation unless you're dressing, you know, the wrong way. Now, we can take anything and pervert it, so don't get me wrong. But if you're dressing in the wrong manner, then, yeah, it's a problem. But as far as what I have on, shouldn't have anything to do with my salvation. Because when
and
God
I didn't mean to interrupt you, but you know, you really talking right now. You preaching, right, matter of fact, but I ain't gonna say that. But like you said, it shouldn't matter what you're wearing, but you hit on it, and you said that sometimes you can't reach everybody behind the pulpit,
right?
And you know, and when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, he traveled. And he met people where they were. Not saying he sinned and committed the same sins that they did, but he was literally in their area, in their proximity. And just like you said, you don't reach everybody behind the pulpit. You reach some people at work or when you get off work, when you got tennis shoes on, when you got J's on, then that spark up a conversation because somebody like your J's. And now even though your clothes, you're not wearing a three-piece suit, but your conversation is still holy. And in your conversation remaining holy, then that's how you draw them in, and that's how you meet them on their level. Not
saying
you lowering your standards, but you're not changing who you are. And even I remember you saying before, you know, people say, well, man, you can't be no preacher. You wear a do-rag. And it's like, well, okay, I still want my hair to be tight. You know, and so, you know, I still want my waves to be tight and all that, even more so now because I'm in the pulpit. But it may take somebody seeing you wearing a do-rag for them to come up and talk to you because they got one on their head. And so they feel comfortable talking to you, not knowing you're a preacher, not knowing you say, but in them even approaching you and just asking you, they may ask you for a light, for a cigarette, but you saying, no, I don't got no light. And then a conversation sparks from there, and lo and behold, you end up talking about Christ, or not even talking about Christ, but just the way you talk about him, the way you carry yourself.
That's what I hear a lot. It's like, man, you save, you not like us, but you don't try to be. It's like you don't try to be better than us. It's like, you know, we not right, and you always telling us, you know, when opportunity present itself, I don't throw myself on people. You can run people away, and so when the opportunity and you led by God to say something, then speak. When you're around people don't want you preaching. They know you're preaching. They don't want you to hold no full Sunday sermon with them all the time. But it will become an opportunity, and it will present itself if you just be patient. Well, you can say something that it'll be more effective than you just saying it all the time, and they ain't listening. And that doesn't hurt you out. And so, like you said, you know, Jesus didn't do a lot of his ministering in the church and nothing. He was out there, you know, like he said, did the sick, do the healed need a physician? Do the people in the church need, you know, they already know about me. You know, so I need to get out here with the ones that don't know. Because that's like you say, your show is the recruit. How can you recruit people that's already there? You already a part of the team, so what I give you on Sundays is just to encourage you to, you know, hype you up before the game. But when I'm out here in these highways and byways, I'm trying to draft somebody that don't even know that they got the talent to be on the team. So
man,
I need to tell them.
Right there.
I need to tell them that, hey, I need you on this roster. You don't realize that speed that you got, that vocabulary that you got. I need you because even though the devil said you won't never be no more than what, I can use you. Even if you don't do number, bring the ball up from the rear or whatever you do, do it for Christ, and I guarantee it's going to last. So,
and man,
that's what we need to be.
And you right on, man. You right on point because that's exactly it. It's so many people. And, you know, there's been people that have reached out to me and just pointing out how, you know, they are encouraged by the show or by my blog or whatever it is. But it's not me. It's God in me, working through me.
Mm-hmm.
And
just
like you said, regardless of the past, regardless of any of our past, regardless of any doubt, any fear, any shame that we may have, that we feel like we don't have any talent, that we feel like all we can do is in the world, that God
right.
has a purpose on your life. We need more recruits. We need more signees. And I just
right.
want to take this time to extend that invitation to whoever's listening, and you haven't accepted Christ into your life,
mm-hmm.
or if you have accepted Christ and you've drifted. You drifted over time, and you want to welcome him back into your life to really be the Lord of your life. And,
yeah.
and I just want to extend this moment to just accept Christ into your life and just have you to repeat this prayer with me to welcome God into your life and to allow him to have his perfect work. And so let's go to God in prayer. Lord, I come to you confessing
yeah.
that I'm a sinner and that I can't save myself. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place and for my sin. I now am trusting him alone to forgive me and give me the gift of eternal life that he promised to give to anyone that came to him for it. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, and help me from this day forward to live a life pleasing to you. Amen.
Amen.
And I just wanted to be the first one to congratulate you, whoever does that prayer,
yes.
and welcome to the team, you know, welcome to
yes.
the squad, and, you know, there's a term that says squad up, like, we ready, like, whatever it is, we ready, and just like Antonio, just like you said, we need more Chinese, we recruiting, we constantly on the recruiting trail. It's not just me. The show is called The Recruit, and, you know, I consider myself to be a recruiter for Christ, just like you. But we all are called to be recruiters for Christ. That's what God tells us in saying that to go ye forth and make disciples. And,
right.
and that's what we're doing. We're going, we're making disciples. But in all of you that just repeated that prayer and accepted God into your life, that's your verbal commitment. And I can remember in college, when college coaches would come in, they would talk to me and try to recruit me to come to sign with them, you know, I extended my verbal commitment to one college. But that commitment meant nothing until I signed on the dotted line. And for everybody
mm-hmm.
who just gave that verbal commitment to Christ, it isn't binding until you sign on the dotted line. And the way you do that is in the life that you live every single day. It's the life
That's
that you on the dotted line every single day. Say, Lord, I'm here. I'm here to stay. Lord, I'm here to stay. I ain't going nowhere. I ain't transferring to the other school. I ain't transferring to the Rob. I'm here. I'm committed
and
to brother, you.
Yeah, and Brother Andrew, I want to say that what we don't understand is this life that we live, man, it's unbelievable. You don't know how it feels to go to sleep at night when you don't have to worry. You don't have to stress about if something happens to me, you know, where would I be? Or I don't have to worry about what tomorrow is going to bring because I know that God is going to make a way. I have somebody that I can rely on. You know,
uh-huh.
I have somebody that I can take my problems to now, and I can go before him boldly because now I'm trying to, you know, Lord, I use his word against him. You know, not against
uh-huh.
him, but I use his word on him. Lord, you
mm-hmm.
said it in your word. I didn't say this, Lord. Now you said it. And so
yeah.
in your word, you said that if I, then you. That if I,
mm-hmm.
but see, too many of us, we want God to do something first, and then we will do it. We don't work
uh-huh.
that way. You need to
yeah.
make the first step. You need to show your act of faith, and you need to show God that you're serious. And then watch and see, he come in and take you the rest of the way. But we have to come out of that comfort zone and realizing that the state that we're in, we just done got comfortable there. It's not
uh-huh.
necessarily a good state. But we just comfortable in it. And so it's not until a change starts to take place that you get uncomfortable. I preached that one time. You'll know when God is really doing something because he causes you to be uncomfortable while he's doing it. It's like
mm-hmm.
anything around you, it don't feel the same no more. The people you used to be comfortable around, you know, and would like to hang with, you don't find yourself being there too much. Or the places that you would go normally, it just don't feel comfortable anymore. So it's like you never settle with the things that you used to do, and it's only because God is making you uncomfortable so he can move you. Because
mm-hmm.
see, as long as you're comfortable, you'll never move. Sometimes people, you know, we say bad, I call it the couch potato, a man to come in and, you know, have a seat at the couch. He got a favorite place where he's sitting, and he'll stay there for hours and hours flipping that remote just looking at TV where he's comfortable there. But it's
uh-huh.
not until something changes or the room gets rearranged or something that he don't sit in that same spot no more. He can't stand it. You know, he kind of moves around. It's because somebody done taken their comfort zone away from him. And that's how God has to do. He has to make you uncomfortable, because if not, you would continue to stay there in your sin. And so from the moment that you hear God's word and you hear God's voice and it's doing something to you on the inside, that means you're starting to get uncomfortable with what you're living in or the way that you are now. And all it is God saying it's something else for you.
And there's so much more. Just like you said, there's so much more. We don't tap into our potential until we get hooked up with the hookup.
Right.
And, you know, everybody wants the hookup. But ever since we were kids, we learned that song. He got the whole world in his hand.
In his hand.
He got the itty bitty babies in his hand. And if we hooked up to the man who got the whole world in his hand, we can get them J's. Because them J's included in the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
Not saying you're going to get some J's just because you're saved, but in living for God and in doing what God leads you to do, all of those things will be added. That's what the Bible tells us in Matthew 6:33.
Right.
Seek ye first the kingdom. And all these things will be added.
Oh,
all includes everything and excludes nothing. But we're running out of time. I mean, man, you get me excited, you know. And but we're running out of time. But I just want you to, real quick, share with the people your church and the name of your church and where they can find you. Because I know, man, I'm ready to come. I want to be there this Sunday to hear you. And, you know, if somebody wants to, you know, come and visit, or just a way that they could contact you and reach out to you if they may have any questions, whether it be email address or on social media. But the name, what's the name of your church and location and a way to contact you?
The name of the church is Rose of Sharon, like in the Bible, the Rose of Sharon. And it's located on Highway 850, 1604 Highway 850 in Overton, Texas, right outside the highway there. And we're a small church, and we're small in number, but we're big in heart. And we allow the Spirit of God to move. I mean, it's not about the crowd. If you come in looking for a crowd, then it's kind of like going to the club. You're just looking for the people. But if you come in looking for God, you will find him there, because I don't feel like we should even be moving nor saying anything until the Spirit of God comes into place and allows us to move and say anything. So if you're looking for God, he definitely will be in the building, because we usher him in. And how do I know? Because I bring him when I come. So it's Rosa Sharon, Alpha Highway 850 in Overton, Texas. And you can reach me. My email is A as in Alpha, T as in Tango, X as in X-ray, B as in boy, 82 at AOL.com. And you can email me at any time. For any more information, any questions that you might have or anything. But, yeah, you can reach me through my email. And my phone, I would give it out, but I'm so busy and at work, I'm hardly ever able to talk on it, so I can get to my emails faster if I need to be in touch with anyone. So feel free to email me. But, yeah, we're excited about you, and we just hope that you, if you can't visit us, find you a local church home, find you some place to go that's Bible teaching and Bible based, and that's really moving on the Spirit of God, and get there and get rooted and grounded in God's word and let him be a part of your life.
And that's all it is. Find a church home, and just like you said, it's not hard. But, you know, I just want to thank you for being on the show. Thank you for being a guest on my show, and I definitely have you back. But I just want to thank you once again for being on the show. And, you know, I know that something was said, because everything that was said was encouraging to me and right on time for me. And you all heard how to get in touch with them, email them, you know, check it out, Rosa Sharon. You won't be disappointed. Go and just if you receive the word. And, of course, you already know, if you want to reach me, you can hit me up on Twitter or Instagram. Follow me at Soul, S-O-U-L, underscore Fishman. Soul, underscore Fishman. You can, or you can email me at Adrian, A-D-R-I-A-N, at AdrianReese.com. Adrian at AdrianReese.com. Holler at your boy if you have any ideas for the show, because it's our show, not just my show, because God gave it to us. It's for us. And, you know, Antonio, I just want to tell you thank you. Thank you for being on the show. And is there any, real quick, a final word you want to leave with the people dropping their spirit?
I just want to say, for anybody that's out there listening,
that feel like you don't have any hope or don't feel like there's going to be anything else left for you, there is always a chance, and his name is Jesus. And if you will call on his name, I don't care where you are, in your room, in your car, in your kitchen, holding your baby, if you would just say, Lord, I'm tired of living the way that I'm living. I need you, Jesus, to change my situation and come in and sup with me for a little while. I guarantee that your life will never be the same. And so just wherever you are, accept a calling from God, accept a relationship with God, and won't it, I just guarantee it will change your life. And that's how it will change your life.
And you heard it right there from the man himself, to just surrender. I'm tired. If you're tired of the situation you're in and it looks hopeless, there is hope, like he said, in Jesus Christ. And, you know, once again, I thank you. Thank you for being on the show. And for all of my listeners out there, you've been tuned in to The Recruit with Adrian Reese, brought to you by Soar Radio. Big ups to my man Peter Pete for putting us on. And we'll be here same time next week. And until then, just like Pastor Thomas said, just like he said, it doesn't matter what you've done, what you've been through, you have a future, you have hope. Because just like every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. And until next time, be blessed and be real.